We'll be reading verses 25 through 29 of Matthew chapter 11. Let's pray together for the reading and preaching of God's word. O Lord, our God, open our minds by your Spirit, our hearts to receive the wonders of your word. Would you have revealed to us for our edification, for our correction, to remind us and instill in us a greater awareness of your love. To encourage us to walk faithfully as your children. And we pray this, O Lord, because we would receive no benefit but that it comes from your hand and that you intend it truly for our good. So please, O Lord, work your gracious will in our lives now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That is the word of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah, declaring, according to the Messiah in chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what he was sent for. At Jesus' own baptism, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon him, and the Father himself said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Both these passages convey what's at the heart of the first few verses of this passage. That is, the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son are united in the grace and mercy that is given to poor sinners like you and me. That the Father and the Son have this joined heart and mind concerning what we need and how it would be provided and how good it is to provide it. They are of the same intensity, even. The Father does not love us more than the Son, or the Son more than the Father. They have the same objects of their affection, and those whom ultimately are the elect of the Lord, called before the foundation of the world to be His. We're moving to what is more pleasant to receive. We need to receive all of God's word, but some of it comes to us and it is more easy to receive, more pleasant, less rebuke, more blessing, right? And there is, in God's word, room for both. We have to be rebuked, we have to be instructed, we have to be trained, we have to be called to account. And there's been a lot of that going on in chapter 11. We know that the chapter began with John the Baptist sending his disciples inquiring, are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another? Are you that one? Jesus then exposes the fickle character of the Jews, He exposes and rebukes the cities of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida for ignoring the very signs which denounce the coming of the glorious kingdom in Jesus' own hands as the king of that kingdom. So a lot's been said to the proud who will not listen. A lot's been said to those who neglected it. A lot has been said to those who said, okay. A lot has been said to the modern American who says, we've heard it. It's been on our Christmas specials. Easter's been part of the church calendar, our national calendar for all these years. These things have been part. Okay. All right. We needed that message. We needed to hear and be aware of the propensity to fall into a lackadaisical view of the gospel and its grandeur and just say, okay, it's Sunday morning. Okay. Maybe I'll put up with it until I get out on my own, get to college, and then I'll make my own choices. Hope not. And maybe this, what we have next, will encourage you to not do that. Because now we come to a turning point in Jesus' discourse. We move from the shaming of the proud and understand Chorazin, Bethsaida, the people of Capernaum, they were made to be ashamed that they did not receive the coming of their king. Now is the invitation to the poor and the broken, the humble and the weak. We'll take 2 weeks to finish this chapter, and it'll I'm sure some have done it in 6 weeks, but we're going to take 2 weeks. So 2 weeks, we're going to look first, before we get to the more memorable verses, "Come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden." We're going to look at 25 through 27. That's what we're going to look at this morning, and then we will look at the rest of it, because this will set the stage, will help us to fully comprehend what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying when he says those words, and what it means for our relationship not only to the Son, but our relationship to the Father, whom the Son reveals. So this morning we're going to see that Jesus and the Father share in compassion for lowly sinners. First, notice that Jesus gives hearty agreement to his Father's ways. At that time, Jesus answered and said, or Jesus declared, "I thank you." Now, I have written in this first point, Jesus gives hearty agreement, because I believe that really conveys the sense of what Jesus is saying when he says, he answered and he said, "I give thanks." I acknowledge that Jesus is giving his full, hearty concurrence, agreement, his pleasure in the very things that the Father has purposed to do in the presenting of the gospel message, those to whom he will harden, those to whom he will open up the delights of the very good news that Jesus came to give. Undercover Boss is a CBS reality show. I've not seen it, but I've seen portions of it. And CBS says of this show that it follows high-level executives as they slip anonymously into the rank and file of their own organizations. Each week, a different leader will sacrifice the comfort of their corner office for an undercover mission to examine the inner workings of their operations. They go in, they see what may be inefficiencies, they may see problemed employees, they may see problemed lower management that have failed to carry on the spirit of what they had hoped would be in the company and organization itself. If that high-level executive is wise, they come out being willing to make changes that are necessary to better the company, to help the employees to bring about a better end product. Jesus came at a time that was in the middle of his ministry. He was between 31, 32 years old, and he had already seen a lot in his 30 plus years. He had seen rejection. He had seen stubbornness. He had seen suspicion among people. He had seen legalism that enslaved the poor in spirit. But Jesus knew the ways of his Father. Jesus knew the way things were supposed to go. Jesus knew what God wanted to give to his people and what he wanted them to receive from his hands. An undercover boss, as it were, who becomes incarnate and then enters into this world and sees what the religious leaders of the time had done to those who really needed the Father. And Jesus knew the ways of his Father. He addresses him as the Father of heaven and earth, who sees all and indeed knows all. He draws attention to the overseeing providence of the governor of all things. Because this matter of salvation that Jesus came to execute was conceived of and purposed by the Father with the Son and the Spirit. But the Father is the person of the Trinity to whom is the orderly establishing of things and planning of things. And what does the Father do that pleases Jesus, that gives his hearty agreement? Well, the Father hid the way of salvation from the proud. Father looked into this people of his, Israel, as he had brought Abraham out, made those promises, as he then built up that family of Abraham, as he himself sent them into captivity for a time, slavery in Egypt, and brought them out by his servant Moses. God himself, who had this purpose and plan to build a people of his own name, under his righteous and merciful law. And now, looking upon this, what was merely a nominal Jewish society, he saw how people assume things work, how the Pharisees and the scribes, and then on the other end of it, the Sadducees thought things worked, what was proper. He saw the status quo as it existed. And that status quo gave free reign to the Pharisees, a free path for them to not only teach truly what was right, but then to add to it their own law, the law of tradition that they gave to the people. It gave the Pharisees the space to put down others, and the Sadducees in their own execution of the rites of the temple. It favored them. It favored the rich and the influential. It rejoiced in externals. It assumed knowledge and understanding of the letter of the law, that just the knowledge and understanding of the letter of the law equated godliness. And you and I know it does not. Or maybe we don't. It rejoiced in externals. The more people seemed to know about the law and the prophets and the traditions, the better they appeared to be, the more respect they got. However, the more steeped in outward sin a person was, the less mercy was shown. The darker the life, the more the religious or the generally good people hid the light of God's mercy. The more a person seemed too distant, too far gone, the less inclined were they to reach out to them and give them the good news. Isaiah 61, he has sent me to bring good news to the poor. It came at a time when those drunkards and those prostitutes with whom Jesus associated by way of ministry were those who would not have a word of mercy spoken to them. It was considered not worth the breath of the Pharisees to show them God's mercy. It would have been outside of what the Sadducees were inclined to do to explain properly what the whole sacrificial system meant to a sinner, that God would receive the offering of a sacrifice in their place. and pardon and forgive their sins. The more distant they seemed from popular righteousness, the less inclined were any to give them access to the very things that were offered up for not the righteous, but for sinners. So in dealing with the sad situation, the father hid the things of the kingdom from these wise and understanding, knowledgeable and learned men. And Jesus says, I thank you, Father. I give hearty agreement to how you have purposed this. You see, there are those who assume they have it all figured out and will learn nothing new without attributing it to their own genius. The person that maybe opens up the scripture and says, well, I understand Hebrew, I understand Greek, I know what's going on, but never bows the heart to God. They think their own minds have established this doctrine, this theology, this grand plan of salvation, that they have figured it out themselves, not attributing it to the work of the Holy Spirit, not attributing it to the way that God overrules our sin nature and the Holy Spirit regenerates us and calls us to an understanding of that good news and to humble ourselves before Him, but stand always proud in the midst even of Christ's sacrifice. They are wise and understanding in ways that impressed, evidently did, impressed many. And we're even, we are taught in Scripture, we're even useful. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, whatever the Pharisees and scribes tell you, do it. Because they sit in Moses' seat. But He says, what they do, don't do that. From them is hidden the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Father was never impressed with these learned, these wise and understanding in their own minds and their own thoughts. Even when it excited, Jesus' coming excited some of them. Like the rich young ruler, he got excited for a time. Others may have had a period of joy when they reflect upon Jesus' coming and His teaching, which was an authority greater than the scribes and Pharisees, and some people may have said, yay. Others, His fans, still others we know from Acts of the Apostles and Paul's epistles, presume themselves to be Jesus' special agents, though they never humbled themselves before Him. They're really missing the essence of the gospel and their need. So long as these people remained wise and understanding in their own eyes, they would never, ever, ever be Jesus' disciples. Because they held that they had something of their own that contributed to their own salvation. Break it up however you want. All of works or just a portion of works, it doesn't matter. Any addition of works to salvation is a ruining of the doctrine of grace. And wise and understanding always find some way to add their works to grace. Have you done that? Have you sought in this great salvation that you have come to know that your justification requires first a measure of your works? Maybe you need to study in order to become a Christian. Now, knowledge of the truth of God's Word is important. But if you truly understand God's Word, you'll see that it's not your understanding that brings it about, your salvation. The Lord did not reveal to you the good news because you pre-qualified. It is not you and your vast knowledge of theology or philosophy or history that made God willing to give you the good news of His Son and give you understanding. It is hidden from those who cling to their own strength. They just don't get it. They don't understand. Well, if not to them, the people thought, if it's not for them, who is it for? If the scribes and Pharisees can hardly be saved, who can be saved? If those whose job it is to teach can't understand it, then what's a poor sinner like you and I to do? What are we going to make of it? Yet, the Father revealed the way of salvation to those who were like babies. And again, Jesus gave to that his hearty agreement. Yes. The word little children, infants or babes, depending upon your translation, does refer to small children, toddlers, babies. And we understand, and the scripture doesn't hide the fact that we are conceived and born in sin, that children are sinners, even in their very youngest ages. They are conceived in iniquity, brought forth in sin, as David tells us. So the revealing of the way of salvation to those who are like babies is not the assumption that this salvation comes to those who are sinless. They are sinners. Surely and truly, they haven't grown and developed in their pride, and they haven't been able to do much active sinning, and their minds are developing so that those sinful thoughts aren't exactly bursting out of their mouths and all of that. We understand that. That's not why Jesus says he revealed it to babes. And understand, children were adored and loved then as they are now. But it isn't children as adored bundles of joy that the gospel comes to. It is not the gospel coming to you because you are a snuggly, warm, gurgling, smiling little baby. Nor is it to children as ignorant. So we don't need to say that God has been pleased to give the good news to only the ignorant, because knowledge of God and knowledge of His Word are important to understanding the gospel. So Jesus isn't saying, yes, it is people who are completely ignorant. There is a knowledge aspect to us receiving the good news. So what's He mean? Well, unlike our modern culture, the culture of Jesus' day understood children to be completely dependent upon their parents and the authorities within their family structure and the tight-knit community of faith. Their children were understood to be completely dependent. They were expected to be led and follow where led and to be taught and to receive what is taught. The presumption was not, what can this little child teach me? What can these children in school teach their teachers? What do they have to say about what we should do in church? What do they want to see happen? What do they want us to sing? What do they want us to believe? The only way a child grows, a baby grows, was if they rested on their natural need to be carried along, to follow, to learn at the feet of those who cared for them. Babes, babies. To those whom in God's providence, their inability was fully recognized. That they had nothing in and of themselves that would garner the favor of God. That they had nothing to offer up to God, not their cuteness, not the way their nose crinkles when they smile. Not the way they put their toys up after playing. They are just children that need to even be carried along and picked up. They need to learn how to eat with a fork or spoon. They need to learn even how to drink out of a cup without just pouring it down their shirt. They need to be taught the rules of the household for their safety. You don't stick the fork in the outlet. Though it looks so tempting. You don't do that. They have to be carried along. They have to be taught. The way of salvation, the light of the gospel, comes to those whom God has brought. Now, though there is not a deep discussion of regeneration that you find in John's gospel, yet what we are being taught here is that God looks to the poor in spirit. The scriptures, the prophets say, these are the ones to whom I will look, who is contrite and lowly in spirit. God revives the spirit of the lowly and the heart of the contrite. That God, again, he lifts up the downtrodden. And he takes the pride and he makes them low. That's just been the pattern of God's dealings with people. And Jesus just, yes, Father. You hid these things from the wise and understanding. And you revealed them to babies. And Jesus comes and he teaches and he leads them as those who know they have nothing and can have nothing apart from him. The drunkards, the prostitutes, the tax collectors with whom Jesus gathered. Matthew knew he had no access. He was prevented from access. The Pharisees, the scribes, would not let a tax collector benefit from the ministries of God given in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't have that same mindset. That wasn't to say Jesus didn't call to repentance. He did. It's part of his leading, part of his teaching. So we find that Jesus and the Father have this beautifully full agreement about grace. This wonderful compassion for the lost. Where Jesus didn't come begrudgingly down from his heavenly throne. He didn't come down to take on human flesh and regret it and rue the day that he was ever born of the virgin in the manger in Bethlehem. But he took on his ministry, his role with all the compassion of the Father. The Father well pleased with the Son, and the Son so thankful to the Father for his compassion upon the lost. Now let that sink in. We are saved through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the Father who sent him. That doesn't disparage what Jesus did for the glory of Jesus and the glory of the Father are their glory. They're members of the Trinity. And they deserve all wealth, honor, and dignity. But sometimes, we think of the Father as that one who is, he's out there. He doesn't know what I'm going through. But Jesus does. Now, Jesus does. He took our flesh and blood. But the Father sent him. The Father sent him because he knew the poor and lowly. He knew the sinners who could not and never would make it out of their pit of misery and sin. Because unless God, through His Spirit, worked, they would never want to. And Jesus says, Father, the way you chose to reveal it to babies and hide it from the proud, thank you. Because Jesus had dealt face to face with the proud. As we have seen in the previous verses, chapter 11. He dealt with Chorazin. He dealt with the people of Bethsaida and Capernaum. He dealt with scribes and Pharisees. Then he calls Matthew a tax collector, and Matthew lays his table aside and gets up and follows Jesus. He allows his head to be anointed, his feet to be washed with the tears of a woman of ill repute. If you are here this morning, you believe in Jesus Christ, it's because God had pity on you. He saw or made you to see your own need. He made you to understand yourself as to be weak and lowly, as a child who could not do a thing for yourself by way of salvation. He got you to a position by His Spirit to hear and be led and be taught. And you don't outgrow that. You know that? No matter how knowledgeable you are, no matter how much you have matured, there's not a point in your Christian life where you say, finally, I can do this on my own. Everything you think you've discovered by your own genius and intellect is something that God purposefully revealed to you. And if He didn't reveal it, you wouldn't understand it. And if He didn't show it to you, you'd walk right by it and you'd still be ignorant. Every step of discipleship, every point you grow and learn, you are as a child. Lead me and teach me. Secondly, Jesus was given all authority to carry out His Father's ways. So Jesus heartily is in hearty agreement with the Father. It's a beautiful picture. I thank You, Father. This, Your plan, the way You operate, what You are doing is pleasing to Me. And I thank You. It's just brilliant. You hid it from those wise and understanding who always seem to make it their idea. And You revealed it to these babes. And then the Father has given to Jesus the authority to carry out those ways. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. The Father entrusts all things to the Son. All things are entrusted into His hands. They are of one mind, one heart. They are not the same person. This is the beauty of the Trinity. When you look at it, if you take modalism, if you take any of those heresies and you put them as one, you don't understand the beauty and glory of what Jesus says here. The Father has entrusted to Me all this authority that is His. As the person of the Father, I'm the person of the Son. Is He entrusted to Me as now the incarnate Son here on this earth among this people? Is He entrusted Me to act out and carry out His will and His ways in the way that pleases Him? All things, nothing left out of His hands. So perfect is their agreement that the good news be brought to the poor, that the Father gives His authority to do so, Isaiah 61. He sets things in His hands. He says, go and take it to the poor. And Jesus says, I'm going to take it to the poor. I'm going to bring it to the lowly. I'm going to bring it to the weak. I'm going to bring it to those who know they are sinners and don't pretend they can do it on their own. So let's look at this. All authority certainly covers all things, but let's look at a few specific things as we see what Jesus says next. Next week we'll look at those verses. But the Father knows the Son and entrusts the execution of His saving plan to Him. You know, God created and had a purpose of redemption. There was the sin of Adam, but God all along had purpose to redeem a people for Himself, and He sent His Son to get them. Father's plan all along was to love you, was to adopt you as His own children, to correct you and instruct you and discipline you as a father does his children, but ultimately to bring you into His very presence, holy and blameless in love. And Jesus executes it. So next week when we hear Jesus say, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, man, He's doing what the Father wanted Him to do. Because the Father isn't distant. The Father isn't clueless. The Father is not without feeling and compassion. So the Son is given. Our salvation dependent upon His death and His resurrection. Him sent to execute that very saving plan. And now ministering the incarnate Son among the covenant people exercises in the way that reflects the compassion of the Father. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Not come unto Me, all you scribes and Pharisees, because you're brilliant. Not come unto Me, all you Sadducees, because you do the sacrificial system and you work the temple. To execute the saving plan, Jesus had to preach good news to the poor. It was part of the plan, part of the saving work, calling a people to come and follow him and to trust him. People have to be called, you know. We don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm a Christian. There's the call to come to him. This required Jesus' humility and humiliation, his death on the cross, to satisfy wrath so that mercy might be theirs. Mercy might be come to those who had it hidden from them. Sadducees, scribes, Pharisees, the elite, the wealthy would hide the mercy of God. Imagine that, hide the mercy of God from sinners who needed it. It's criminal, isn't it? It's absolutely criminal. But Jesus goes, and he did what is necessary for mercy to be shown. He put himself in their place and died on the cross. And in doing this, Jesus showed what John says, that God so loved the world. Jesus puts on full display the love of the Father. Like Father, like Son. So secondly, the Father entrusts to the Son not only this executing the salvation, he entrusts to the Son the perfect revealing of himself. David, our brother read, was a man after God's own heart. That was David, and we know about David. Jesus is the man after God's own heart. Jesus is the perfect reflection of the Father, so much so that when Philip asked, you know it, Philip said, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say, Philip? I've been so long with you. Do you not understand that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? And I know some have corrupted that to say, see, you know, the Father and the Son, they're both the same thing. And no, it's so powerfully expressive of the mutual relationship between Father and the Son and their love for sinners. Everything that Jesus did, Father desired him to do. He spoke what the Father would have him speak. He did the signs that the Father would have him do. Because the Father loves you. And the Father wants you to be his. And the Father wants you to enjoy heaven in his presence. That's why he sent someone so close to his own heart, his own Son, to save you. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have noted the way I compassionately gave sight to the blind, how I dealt with that woman with the issue of blood, how I turned around when I was going somewhere else and I stopped and I healed her, you have seen the compassion and love of the Father. In full agreement with the Son. And the Son in full agreement with the Father. Jesus loves me, this I know. The Father does too. The Father loves me, this I know, because the Son showed it to me. This full agreement of the Father and the Son in the compassion of salvation. You know, salvation isn't, I'll take that one. There is a great deal of love and compassion and mercy in the heart of God the Father and the sending of His Son, and it's pictured here for us. That ought to give you an absolute certainty about the Father's commitment to save you, who have heard and understood and received the gospel. He doesn't second guess himself because he sends his Son. He says, do this to the poor. Call the poor. Call those who are lowly. Bring them to me. When Jesus says, come unto me, you can trust that all that the Father gives to him will come to him, and whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. So much assurance in that. Oh, Matthew, to his original audience, the struggling Jews, to say, listen. The God you know from the Old Testament is not different than Jesus Christ as he comes and shows the Father. You know, the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. The Father that sent the Son is the Father who in Sinai gave the law, called out Abraham. So this full agreement of the Father and the Son tells us that you can trust when the call of the gospel comes to you that if you repent and believe, you will be saved. No question. If you repent and believe, you will be saved. Have no doubt about not only the sincerity and the compassion of the call, but the security of how God gives it and secures it for life. It's Father and Son agree. It also assures us that when we follow Jesus, we are being led on the right path to the Father. There is no other way to the Father but the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the Son must reveal him. So if the Son has revealed him to you through his ministry of work of life and death and resurrection and ascension, if he has revealed to you by exposing your sins and calling you to himself, then you know. You're on the right path to the Father. You're on the right path to him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. No one does. And then finally, it calls us to set aside our pride when we hear his voice, to become as a child who knows he must be led, knows he must be taught, knows he must follow. You hear the voice this morning. You hear the voice of the call. Jesus calls you to repent and believe in him, to take up your cross and follow him as a disciple. That is, that voice that comes from Scripture is the voice of the Father given to his Son. It echoes through the ages. That's how you come, and you receive it not as one who is proud because you are an American or you have this family heritage or that family, but one who is humble as a child and say, teach me, lead me, show me, save me, because I cannot save myself. The more we know the love of Jesus, the more we know the love of the Father. And really, the more we know the love of the Spirit too. Next week, we have seen that Jesus is in hearty agreement with the ways of his Father. We see that the Father has entrusted to the Son the execution of his ways. But next week, we see how Jesus is true to his Father's ways as we look at those verses. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, true to the ways of his Father, calls sinners to himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you save us with great compassion. We're thankful for the agreement of our Lord Jesus Christ with your saving purposes and saving ways. We thank you that in your mercy, you took us, who many of us, like the Apostle Paul, we think we knew a lot, but you taught us to be as children. You convicted us. You made us low, so that we would cling for salvation in the work of your Son and him alone. And we cling to that now. And we look as a people together to the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, which was given to bring us to you, Father. May we come to the table as children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.